Honor to be with you again this evening. I want to express my appreciation to Alan and the elders for inviting me to come back and be with you on your summer series. It's always a great blessing to my life to get to come to Jacksonville. I know many of you personally, several of you have visited with us in Arab on a number of occasions. And I just want all of you to know how much I love and appreciate you. Alan, thank you for those very kind comments. He told me he was 48 years old, and I said, you are still really a young man. And I want this young man to know how much I personally appreciate all the great things that he does on a daily basis for the congregation here and for our brotherhood. He is a tremendous blessing and encouragement to all of us. Our lesson tonight is one that is obviously extremely important. I was converted to Christ in Arab in 1970 at the beginning of my senior year in high school. I started dating a sweet young lady by the name of Hannah, and she is here tonight with me, and she is the reason that I am here. And she started getting me to go to church with her, and it took me a while to get around to it, but I finally made up my mind to obey the gospel and become a Christian. I am eternally grateful for that. But when I was converted to Christ in 1970, liberalism was pretty much limited to the denominational world. You just didn't hear very much about it in the Lord's church. And for the ones of us that are older, we can all remember how when we would travel, we would never be concerned about the congregation that we would visit. If it had Church of Christ on the sign, that's all that mattered. You knew when you went into that worship service that they would worship and preach just like you worship and preach. Well, things are not like that anymore, are they? You can't just travel at ease. You have to investigate. And it is true, and it is a sad truth, that in a movement led by our own preachers and elders, many in the church have been influenced and caused to leave the truth and espouse liberalism. We're going to talk tonight about the danger of loosing where God has not loosed. In other words, we're going to talk about the subject of liberalism. And I want to define it with several different phrases. Listen carefully. Religious liberalism is the attitude that says, if God didn't say not to do it, it is all right. We used to hear that statement all the time from our denominational friends. Now we hear it from our brothers and sisters in Christ. The liberal seeks to allow where God has not allowed. The liberal does things that God has not authorized. The liberal does not respect the silence of the scriptures. The liberal goes beyond the things that are written. And what we're going to do tonight is to look at a number of very important passages. But as we begin, I want you to think about three passages very carefully with me. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." A false teacher is never going to say, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." A false teacher is going to come to you in a very subtle way. He's going to come to you in sheep's clothing. He is going to appear harmless. But Jesus said inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They are wolves that will destroy the flock, that will destroy the church. For the sake of emphasis tonight, we're going to read several passages together. And the first one that I want us to read together is in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to turn with this passage. Paul is at Miletus. Miletus was 28 miles south of Ephesus. And from Miletus, Paul called the elders of the Ephesian church. That's verse 17. Down through verse 35 of Acts 20, Paul speaks to these Ephesian elders. And I want us to pick up in verse 27 and read through verse 31. And notice very carefully the warning that he gave these men who were the overseers of the church at Ephesus. Verse 27, he said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, there's the perfect definition at the beginning of this passage what a preacher is supposed to do. And if I was preaching a lesson tonight to preachers, there are two verses in this passage that I would emphasize, the first one and the last one. As preachers, we all have the responsibility to declare all the counsel of God, to preach all the truth. We're to always preach it in love, but we're to always preach it without exception. And Paul told them that he had not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. Now in verse 28, a passage we are extremely familiar with. He told the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now I want you to especially listen to verses 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves," how did Jesus describe them? Ravening wolves. Here they are described as grievous wolves. Paul said, "After my departing, after I leave you, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." But he didn't stop there. "Also of your own selves." Look, he's speaking of false teachers from without. Now he is speaking of false teachers from within. And it sounds like he is even including the eldership at Ephesus. "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things." What does that word perverse mean? Simply things that are not correct. Things that are wrong. Things that are not correct according to the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Speaking perverse things for what reason? To draw away disciples after them. And when you study the New Testament, this is interesting. When you study the New Testament, you read of a number of people who lived at Ephesus that became false teachers and became serious problems in the Lord's church in the first century. Diotrephes is mentioned. And in 1st and 2nd Peter, four other men are mentioned. And when you read the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, and Ephesus was one of those congregations, in verse 2 of Revelation 2, we are told that they had tried those that said they were apostles and had found them liars. And so we can actually find information in our New Testaments of exactly what Paul was warning these Ephesian elders about. Now look at verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn." What are preachers to do? They are to warn. See, we declare the whole counsel of God. We declare all the counsel of God. And in doing that, we are to warn everyone night and day. And Paul says he had done it with tears. And he is giving these elders some very serious advice about liberalism in the church at Ephesus that they are going to encounter in the future, even from among themselves. Now, one other passage. Turn with me now to 2 John. And for the sake of emphasis, let's read together verses 9 through 11. And remember, we are emphasizing that the liberal goes beyond the things that are written. So here's what John said. Whosoever transgresseth or goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Listen now. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul spoke very specifically about those that would change the gospel of Christ. And he said, let them be accursed. And so John said here, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. So some very serious warnings, first of all by Jesus, secondly by Paul to the Ephesian elders, and now by the Apostle John, as he emphasizes the fact that we must abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. So what are we saying? We are saying the liberal looses where God has already bound in heaven. We're familiar with Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Jesus told Peter upon this rock, that's the great statement that Peter had just made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I want to read you the Greek from Matthew 16 and verse 19. Here's what the Greek says. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This indicates that the apostles only had power to bind and loose what had already been bound and loosed in heaven. Here's the point. No one has a right to bind where God has not bound. And no one has a right to loose where God is not loosed. However, we see this happening all the time, especially the latter. And so our subject tonight is the danger of loosing where God has not loosed. And in our study, I want us to look at three areas where this has obviously taken place. And I want to begin with marriage. And in doing this, I want to first of all state God's plan for marriage. All the way back in Genesis 2 and verse 24, God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God's plan is for one man and one woman being married until death separates them. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. Romans 7 and verse 2 says, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, and how many times have you heard this? Every wedding I perform, I conclude it with this statement. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus gave the only exception in Matthew 19 in verse 9 when he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, illicit sexual intercourse, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And that's tragic because sin has entered that marriage relationship. We need to preach over and over again to our young people the permanence of marriage. When you make this decision, you are making a lifelong commitment. That's God's plan for the home. That's God's plan for marriage. It's till death separates you. Now I want to look at some examples of loosing where God is not loosed when it comes to the subject of marriage. The first example has to do with couples living together. I saw a report not very long ago of how we are having an epidemic in our country of couples living together. And it is not just young people. Many, many senior citizens in our country are living together outside of marriage. That's tragic. Because the bed is only undefiled in marriage. Listen to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. But I want to take you back a few years ago, and the ones of us that are older are familiar with this. But in our country, there was a movement that started in the late 60s. That really promoted couples living together and sex outside of marriage. Joseph Fletcher, former professor of medical ethics at the University of Virginia Medical School, this man popularized what he calls situation ethics. You've heard of that, haven't you? For many years, he was also professor of social ethics at the Episcopal Theological School in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in Cincinnati. The term situation ethics means that nothing is right or wrong within itself. It all depends on the situation. In his book, this is Joseph Fletcher's book, Situation Ethics, The New Morality, which was published in 1966. Fletcher maintains in situation ethics, even the most revered principles may be thrown aside if they conflict in any concrete case with love. He goes on to say, but if people do not believe it is wrong to have sex relations outside of marriage, it isn't, unless they hurt themselves, their partners, or others. And so, this is what led to, and I call it the Woodstock movement, that took place in the late 60s. And really completely changed that generation. And now that generation has grown up, and look at what has happened to that generation's children and grandchildren. Man has loosed where God has not loosed. And we hear over and over again, it's just fine for couples to live together as long as they love one another. That's what Mr. Fletcher promoted in his book, Situation Ethics. Let's look at another example of loosing where God is not loosed. Homosexuality and same-sex marriages. What are we told over and over again in our society? This is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. There's nothing wrong in any way whatsoever with, quote, same-sex marriages. I had an individual that graduated this, on this occasion, it was from Auburn. It could very well be the same at Alabama or Jacksonville State, or it is the same. But here was his explanation of it. We are much more educated now than those people back then in Bible times. And because we're more educated, we have learned that this is the way that some people need to express themselves to have a meaningful life. How tragic. In other words, he's just saying the Bible is a book for men. And we've learned a lot more now than those men knew then. We know better than that, don't we? I preached a lesson here several years ago. How do we know the Bible is from God? How do we know it is the Word of God? Go back and listen to that lesson when you have the time and opportunity to do so. Again, for the sake of emphasis, I want us to turn and read three passages together. And every time I read these three passages, it just makes me shudder. The first one is Jude verse 7. And what a powerful passage this is. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Now we don't have time tonight to go back to the end of Genesis 18 and begin reading about their sins and then into chapter 19 and how God destroyed them because of homosexuality. And there were not even 10 righteous people for God to spare in these cities. But listen to Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Homosexuality is a form of fornication. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example. America, are we paying any attention to this bad, tragic example? Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Go back with me now to 2 Peter and look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, where Peter speaks of the same thing. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example. Listen, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. If you are living like Sodom and Gomorrah, you are living ungodly. And you are going to be destroyed because of that. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Where we have a detailed discussion by Paul of the sins of the Gentiles. Now we've read from Jude, we have read from Peter, now we're reading from Paul. And the fact of the matter is, they were all inspired of God. We're reading from God. Look at verse 25, the first statement, who changed the truth of God into a lie. There is a perfect description of America. Changing the truth of God into a lie. Now look at 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections or vile passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And after listing many more sins, he said in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's no such thing as same-sex marriages. Man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. Go back to verse 4 of Matthew 19. We'll notice that in just a moment. Jesus said male and female. I was reading some information from the national group of those that are promoting homosexuality in our country today. Do you know who they are targeting? They made it very plain in that article that they are targeting our kindergarten students. That's who they are trying to educate. Brethren, we've got a lot of work to do, and we must take a stand. We must stand up. It's obvious that man has loosed where God has not loosed when it comes to the subject of homosexuality and same-sex marriages. Here's another example, divorce for any reason. And I'm trying to hurry. I don't have a lot of time tonight. I could talk on these things for several lessons, but we're going to get through it. Just stay with me. But in Matthew chapter 19, that's what the Pharisees ask. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Can you just get a divorce for any reason? They weren't sincere in asking that. But today, that's what we hear in our society. Divorce for any reason. Man has loosed where God has not loosed. And for the sake of time, let me just take you back to verse 9 of Matthew 19. It's not for any reason. It's not for any cause. Jesus only gave one cause whereby the innocent party may divorce the guilty party for fornication if he or she chooses to do so. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so the teaching is very, very plain. It's not divorce for any reason. It is obvious when it comes to God's plan for marriage, man has loosed where God has not loosed. Let's look at our second area. Where man has loosed, where God has not loosed. The plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is simple. We must believe in Christ. He said in John 8:24, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Having believed in Christ, we see it as an obedient faith because we are then to repent of our sins. He said in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then he said, we must confess Christ as the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And then he said, we must be baptized to be saved. In giving the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or shall be condemned. There's the plan of salvation given by the gospel of Christ. We believe, repent, confess Christ, and are baptized in order to be saved. Well, when it comes to the plan of salvation, it's obvious that man has loosed where God has not loosed. We hear all the time, all you have to do is believe. But in James 2:24, James made it plain that justification is not by faith only. As a matter of fact, when you go back up to verse 19, he said the demons believe and tremble. We know where they are. James was dealing with brethren that were not doing anything. They were members of the church, but their faith was not being exhibited by works. And he said justification is not by faith only. I love Romans 16:26. I was reading some of the great writings of Brother Foy E. Wallace Jr. a number of years ago, and he was emphasizing this passage. The gospel was made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The only faith that saves is an obedient faith. It's not right to say you have loosed where God is not loosed when you say all you have to do is believe. It must be an obedient faith. This is the kind of faith that John 3:16 is speaking of. It is possible to have a degree of faith, but not an obedient faith that will cause you to be saved. Again, for the sake of emphasis, turn with me to John 12 and let me give you an example of this in verses 42 and 43. We read, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, these are chief rulers of the synagogue, also many believed on him. Look at that. Many of these chief rulers of the synagogue believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed on him, but they did not have a saving faith. They did not have an obedient faith. So you have loose where God is not loose when you say all you have to do is believe. Here's another example. Just say the sinner's prayer, and you will be saved. Have you read the book, Muscle and a Shovel? Who's read it in our audience? It's emphasized over and over again that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible, is it? But yet we hear all the time, just say the sinner's prayer and you will be saved. I walked into the radio station. I do a radio program every day in Arab. And I walked into the radio station last week and this song was on the radio. God said to me, sinner, get down on your knees and pray, and then Jesus wrote my name in his book. I submit to you, that's loosing where God has not loosed. Nowhere does the New Testament teach a person to pray to become a child of God. Those that are not children of God are to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what Peter commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38. On the day the church began, Jews were gathered from every nation under heaven there in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And he preached the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And many of them believed his message. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And according to verse 41, about 3,000 did. Now let's go over to Acts 8:22. Peter is still speaking or talking. And he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Is Peter contradicting himself? No. He is speaking to Simon. And if you'll go back up to verse 13 of Acts 8, you will see where Simon had already been baptized there in the city of Samaria. So here's an individual that's a child of God who has sinned. And this child of God is told to repent and pray. He then asked Peter to pray to the Lord for him so that he may be forgiven. And so again, we see that man has loosed where God has not loosed. It's not right to just say the sinner's prayer and you will be saved. That's not what the New Testament of Christ teaches. Here's another example. Denominational baptism, which is not for the remission of sins, is being accepted by some of our brethren. Pretty much an open door fellowship. There's a congregation not very far from here. One of their elders was asked about this. And he said, well, really what we do is we just accept them into our fellowship. And if they decide later they want to be baptized, then they can. That's tragic. That is destroying the identity of the church. That is destroying the truth of the gospel of Christ. That is liberalism in the Lord's church. Here's another example. We also have brethren that are teaching that you could be saved without baptism. I have a radio message in my office that says this at the end of it. I don't want you to be baptized to be saved. I want you to be baptized because you are already saved. How tragic. That's loosing where God has not loosed. That's liberalism. That's denominationalism. That's what we have fought all of our lives. When I was converted in 1970, I never dreamed that I would ever hear a member of the church say something like that. Well, it's obvious when it comes to God's plan of salvation, man has loosed where God has not loosed. Here's our third area tonight, worship. John 4:23-24, Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, listen, must worship him in spirit. That's the sincere heart. And in truth, that's God's word. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. And so on Sunday, the first day of the week, we come together for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose of the Lord's Day assembly. That's the reason the Lord's Supper is observed every Sunday in the New Testament church. And as we follow that pattern today, we also have preaching. Acts 20 and verse 7, we're at Troas. And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. We also give, don't we? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, he's talking about the poor saints of Judea, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, there's Sunday again. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We also sing, don't we? Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The only kind of music authorized by the New Testament, by the gospel of Christ, is vocal music. Read every passage. Vocal music is the only kind of music authorized by the gospel of Christ. And then we pray, don't we? Acts 2 and verse 42, the verse after the church began there in Jerusalem on Sunday, the first day of the week, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, there's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. That's how we are to worship when we come together on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now let's look at some more examples of where man has loosed, where God has not loosed when it comes to worship. Women as leaders in the worship services. We have a big denominational church building across the street from us in Arab. They were having a special program a few weeks ago, and I looked at the lineup for that program. Every individual on their program that was leading their services was a woman. Is that loosing where God is not loosed? If you believe the Bible, it is. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, what did Paul say? Let your women keep silence in the churches, in the assemblies, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. For the sake of emphasis, turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. And notice how Paul put it in this passage to the young gospel preacher, Timothy. Beginning with verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he gives the reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This is happening in the Lord's church today. Women are being placed in leadership roles. They are speaking in the assemblies. They are leading in the assemblies. It's not just the denominational world. Our brethren are loosing where God has not loosed when it comes to women as leaders in the worship services. Here's another example. The Lord's Supper observed quarterly, annually, or on special occasions other than Sunday, the first day of the week. I've read of a number of our brethren having the Lord's Supper on Thanksgiving, having the Lord's Supper on New Year's, having the Lord's Supper at retreats on Saturday mornings. Where's the authority for that? That's loosing where God is not loosed. The Lord's Supper, according to the teaching of the gospel, is to be observed on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that our Lord was raised from the dead. That's the reason we come together for our worship, is to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's another example of loosing where God is not loosed. Instrumental music in worship. We're now seeing in our brotherhood contemporary services earlier in the mornings on Sundays with instrumental music. And then after that, a traditional service for old fogies like you and me that don't want the instrumental music. As a matter of fact, we had a congregation not very far from here, not very long ago. The elder said, we're going to do this. And there was such opposition from a lot of great people that they decided not to do it. But we know what they believe. They said there's nothing wrong in any way whatsoever with instrumental music in worship. That is loosing where God has not loosed. And also, I have read, I've seen on the internet of congregations of our brethren having special services on Saturday nights or at other times with instrumental music and the Lord's Supper. You've seen that, haven't you? That's so tragic. Where's the authority for that? That is loosing where God has not loosed. And so it is obvious when it comes to God's plan for worship, man has loosed where God has not loosed. I've hurried tonight, but I've talked about some very important matters. And I hope you'll take this lesson home with you and further study it. But I want you to listen to me very carefully as I conclude. When men loose where God has not loosed, they are guilty of teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15 and verse 9, which renders our worship and relationship with God in vain. God forbid that we will ever abuse the Scriptures by loosing where God has not loosed. I want all of you to know how much I appreciate you. And may God bless you in a very special way.